Before we read this text, I heard a story last week about a woman who got on an airplane. She's a professional woman. She's a psychiatric nurse, and she's a caregiver for those who have been traumatized and wounded. And she saw about halfway back on the left side of the plane, there were a couple of children who were really, really acting out in the cabin there. And she thought, there's no way out of 200 seats that I'm going to be the one who sits right there. But as God's sovereignty would have it, she was sitting right between these two children, a little boy, maybe 6 or 7, and a little girl. And the mom and apparently the dad, she thought, was sitting right behind them. And she didn't really know the whole story, of course, because she was just seeing them. But these kids were really struggling. They were really acting out. So she sat down in between them, and the little boy was, you know, just got right with her right away and started to talk about, like, one of the things he said, as I remember, was, look, would you look at these safety things on this card? She goes, they tell us there's safety things on this card, and can I tell you, I can't read. And so she reached over to him, and she said, you know what? But I can read, and you're with me, so you just stay with me, and if anything happens, we're going to be all right. And that seemed to calm him down. And then he was so active, you know, I don't know if he's ADHD or what, but he kept kicking the back of the seat. And, you know, one of these business persons, I suspect, that travels all the time and gets irritated if anybody kind of knocks him off the game. He got up and leaned over and just glared at this kid. And this woman did one of these to him and said, you will not mess with this child. This child's with me. Now, she had just met him, but she said, this child's with me. And, you know, it's funny, that big old guy just sat right back down. And the young man, I think, was quite impressed that she had defended him in that way. And then the little girl reached over to her and gave her her little doll. And she said, are you sure you want me to have it? She goes, I'd like you to be with her just for a moment here. Our daddy gave me that doll the night before he killed himself some years ago. And, of course, the woman then began to realize there was some real trauma in these two little children. And she says, well, where is your mommy now? And she said, she's sitting behind us with the man that she wants to be our new daddy. And she doesn't seem to have much time to really talk about this because she's always talking with him. And then she took out her Bible because she had something to... She wanted to get closer to the Lord before she went to the place where she had to speak. And the little boy said, well, what's that? Because he had never seen one. And she said, well, that's a Bible. And it's a story about how much God loves us. And then he said, well, what's the biggest part of the story? And she said, it's about this one named Jesus. And she talked to him for a little while about Jesus and about his love and about his death on the cross for this little guy and about how he came up from the grave, and how he loved everyone and touched everyone. And this little boy sat mesmerized. And then you know what he did? He laid his head down on that stranger's lap and went to sleep. Last week, John invited us into that kind of fellowship around the person of Jesus that heals our trauma and gives us the peace and the shalom that we're looking for. And in this section this morning that I've got 31 minutes to give to you, in this section this morning, he wants to talk to us about the main enemy of that fellowship, that shalom, that peace that we're all looking for in the community of Jesus' fellowship and in his arms. And I want you to notice when we walk through this text here, the three if we say statements. This is going to provide kind of the outline for what he's trying to say to us this morning. So here we go. He says in verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him, this one named Jesus. And we declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say, there's the first one, that we have fellowship with him in that light, but we walk in darkness, I got to tell you, man, we lie. We don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But if in that process we say, there's the second one, that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But of course, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say, there's the third one, that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, thinking of the woman with the little boy in the airplane, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the sacrifice, the atonement, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You may be seated. It means, generally speaking, it means an atoning sacrifice that deals with the wrath of a relationship, the righteous wrath that a relationship could have. If somebody's erred, it propitiates that wrath. It deals with that wrath. That's what it means, all right? Now, stay with me because we're going to rock and roll here, all right? First of all, here's the first if we. Let's unpack it in verses 5 and 6. If we say that we walk in fellowship with God while we are sinning, then we are lying. And here's the theology behind this in verse 5. The text says, John says, you got to know that God is all light. And you know this, don't you, in Scripture, that light is kind of a figure of speech for righteousness, for peace, for life, for everything that God wants for us. That's the symbolism behind the word light. And of course, darkness is symbolic for death and destruction and missing the mark of this lighted path that God has for us. So what John says is, the reason that if we say we walk with God in fellowship while we're sinning that we lie is because he's all light. And so if you're going to be intimate with a God who is all light, and yet we're jacking around and we're screwing around and saying, hey, but I'm just going to kind of hang out here for a minute in the darkness, it's just a lie. You're in denial. It's just not the truth. In fact, in the Greek text, it says, darkness is not in him, none at all. There probably was an early strain of theology that was already starting to surface. You can see it later in the book. When we flesh out the rest of the letter, you'll see it. That Jesus Christ really wasn't a unified God-man. He was a human being, Jesus, born of Joseph and Mary. And that the Christ, this spiritual entity called the Christ, came and descended upon Jesus, hung out in Jesus' body for a minute, and then before the crucifixion, left his body so that the guy that hung on the cross was just Jesus, this bag of flesh and bones, just kind of like you and me. And so what that did is it created kind of in early theological circles back in the early days, it created a dualism that it really didn't matter since God really didn't come in the flesh. He wasn't God in the flesh. Jesus, the God-man, spirit and flesh. Jesus was just a man. God is totally spirit. The Christ that indwelled Jesus was just spirit. The theology began to develop that it really didn't matter what the flesh did. It's called dualism. Since God didn't really come in the flesh, doesn't matter what your flesh does. So there probably was a practical application of that theology that was fleshing itself out was, you know what? God can tolerate a little darkness. I mean, he gets it, you know? He's spirit. What you do in your body probably doesn't matter all that much. And this was probably being propagated by the false teachers of chapter 2 and chapter 4 that John was writing against. But John says that's a lie. He says God, by his very nature, could never be about anything that is evil and harmful and dark. So when we claim to be in intimate fellowship with him and we're sinning at the same time, we're in the darkness, it's just a flat-out lie. Now, I'm not very good at object lessons, but it's like If we're claiming to be in the light, is it working? Do you get it? If we're claiming to be in the light, but we've taken a step out into the darkness, we're no longer in the light. And so if we claim to be in the light, when we're really hanging out here, John's not, look, he's not down on us. He's just saying, you got to tell the truth. The truth sets us free. Let's just call it what it is. You're not in the light at that point. You're not having fellowship with God because he's all light. He can't hang out with darkness. I see this today, especially with folks that are talking about their lives, and they're talking about, I walk mostly with God in the light, but I have these little tiny sins. I mean, I'm walking with God here, but this little thing over here that's kind of the thing that I just reserve a right to have, you know? It might be my attitude towards somebody that's hurt me. I just, you know what? I'm walking with God mostly, but I'm going to be over here. I'm just going to hold on to this attitude. Or I'm walking with God mostly, but I'm going to allow myself that thing that I do at work when I see somebody walk by that's really attractive as a guy, and we look at the women, and we allow ourselves that, you know, I'm not acting out on a man. I'm not calling her up and taking her to a hotel. So I'm just going to, look, I'm mostly walking with God. I'm just going to dabble with darkness just a little bit. It's cool. I'm walking with God. John says, no, you're not. Because in God, who is all light, there's no darkness at all. Do you remember the Mr. Bean movie a while back when he accidentally got with the Mona Lisa? No, it wasn't the Mona Lisa. It was Whistler's mother. Whistler's mother. And he accidentally, didn't he sneeze on the picture? Isn't that what he did? Now look, most of the picture was still intact. The only part he kind of messed up was the face. The rest of Whistler's mother was still a classic painting that was intact. When he tried to clean off his spit and snot, he rubbed it with some kind of a compound that really literally just took her whole face off the map. And then he, of course, drew a couple little eyes and a little big nose and a big smiley face. But honest to God, it wasn't all that. I don't know if you like zombie movies. I kind of do. All right, come on now. Who likes zombie movies? Come on now. I knew I wasn't alone. In fact, this fall, we're going to start like film classic night on Fridays. We're going to show a whole series of zombie movies. So you come and we'll be. No, I'm just teasing. One of the things that's impressed me about all the zombie movies, if you get just nicked by a zombie, am I telling the truth? People are looking, they go, look, man, is it there? If you just get nicked by a zombie, your closest relatives are backing off from you. They can't have fellowship with you. Because even though it's like just a nick, it permeates your entire being. You have just taken a walk on the dark side. You become like the zombies. If you take a drop of iodine, just a drop, and put it in a glass of clean water, watch what that iodine does. Are you catching the drift? In him is light. There is no darkness at all. If we take a step into the darkness in one of these little areas, look, he loves us. He's still our Father. Christ is still our Savior, but he just says, get truthful. If you're holding on to something, just own that you're holding on to something. And if you're holding on to something, own this. If you're holding on to something that is sin, you're not walking in fellowship with God, because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Okay? And the reason he's so adamant about this, it's like you think, man, this guy's a hardhead, man. He's just trying to be all perfect. No, he knows that sin destroys the fellowship, which is the core of our lives, that calls us to lay our heads upon his safe and secure lap. It's what we're looking for. And so if the sin destroys that, he's going to be hard on it because he loves us too much than to let that sin lead us into denial that calls us away from that intimacy, because that's what we're looking for. That's what we're looking for, all right? Second, if we say, while walking in fellowship with God, that we have no sin, then again, we lie. Now, verse 7 is huge. Look at this. The normal Christian experience is for believers in Christ to choose to walk in the light of Christ, to walk. It's just another phrase for walking in fellowship with Christ. This means to walk in the sphere of the influence of the light, which means that I've realized there's nothing else out there that can satisfy me, so I've developed in my spirit a longing to know Christ, to be known by Christ, to love Christ, to be loved by Christ, to be about Christ. He's life, he's light. I just want to be about him. So when I'm walking in the light, I will tend to want to go to this book. Why? Well, because if you don't, you'll go to hell. No! This is where it talks about my Christ. This is the love letter. This is the story. We're on all these pages. All these stories are about us. There's different labels, different names. We tend to want to hang out with brothers and sisters. Why? Because God's got a big checklist. And if you don't get to church, he checks. No, he didn't have a big, we might have a big checklist, but going to church ain't on it. I'm telling you. We get together because we want to walk with Christ, and Christ is in you, and he's in you, and he's in you. And so I got to get with you, because sometimes I can't feel Christ. I don't know. But if I'm getting with you, and Christ in you can touch me. So walking in fellowship means, walking in the light means to be in fellowship with other believers. It means to pray. Pray why? Because we're supposed to. And we know. Pray because we're wanting to walk in the light. Do you see what I'm saying? This is walking in the light. Now, we can tend to think when we're walking in the light. This is a different animal. Now, stay with me. We can tend to think when we're walking in the light, wow, it's really cool in the light. You know what I noticed? When I'm in the light, there's no sin in me. I'm pure now because I'm in the light. I notice this with believers who have been walking with Christ a while, and maybe they've dealt with some stuff. Maybe they dealt with their addiction. They dealt with their wounded marriage. They dealt with the way they were parenting. They dealt with a financial mess they were in, and they've come out of some stuff, and they've learned to walk with God, and so they're in their light, and so they tend to start to say, I got it going on. John says, that's not true. He says, the reason that we stay in fellowship with God, even when we're walking in the light, look what it says in verse 7, is because the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, listen, I don't care how holy you are, you still got mess in you, and so do I. Do you think, honestly, do you think that you can get so sophisticated in your spiritual journey that you know yourself? You really understand all the nuances and the finer points of your wounds and your being. Can I tell you? I didn't know if I wanted to give this illustration or not, because sometimes people get a little upset at me when I go back to some old vignettes in my journey, because they think that then I haven't let them go. I've let them go, but there's still some truth, okay? Can I tell my truth? So I'm back at Grace Community, and that church had grown, you know, like from 200 to 2,000 people, and I was preaching the Word of God and walking with God, and people were trusting Christ. We were baptizing folks, and honestly, it was great. And I'm ashamed to say this. It's just the truth. And especially this happens, by the way, if people are coming up to you all the time going, I see Jesus in you. And you can go, Oh, no. And then finally you're like, yeah, I know. I know. He's, yes, I'm sure you do. You'd never say that. Do you know what I'm talking? Tell me if you know what I'm talking about. Just raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Do you know what I heard myself say at a certain point when stuff was starting to go south there? And I got wind that there might be a faction that wanted somehow me to go bye-bye. I heard these, I don't know if I've ever confessed this publicly. Have I ever told this, Carla? She doesn't know. She's heard so much from me, she doesn't even know. I'm surprised she's not under the pew right now, because usually when I'm getting ready to tell something, she doesn't know what it is. She goes, under the pew. I heard myself say, they can't fire me. I helped build this place. I'm walking in the light, man. I have fellowship with God because really, the sin has been cleaned up in me. There's no bad attitude. Man, that pride just came rushing up out of my spirit that had been buried there. If while we're walking in the light, we say, woo, I have no sin. He says, you lie, you deceive yourself. Really, one commentator said it like this. When you're walking in the light and you say to yourself, I can be in fellowship with God walking in the light because really there's no sin, there's no vestige of sin in me anymore. The commentator said, you're deceiving yourself, but ask your spouse. You're not deceiving them. Ask your kids. You're not deceiving them. Ask your best friend. You're not deceiving them. They'll tell you where they still see the mess. It is a dangerous place to be. Because what is the old adage? Pride goes before a really big fall. That's the second if we. Again, why? What's all this about? Because fellowship with God, this intimacy is what we're all looking for. This laying our heads on the lap of Jesus in the community. And it, guess what? It's what every non-believer is looking for too. They're chasing jobs. They're chasing money. They're chasing sex. They're chasing education, they're chasing power, and all of those things are okay in their context, but what they're looking for is a sense down inside that I've got a place to lay my head, and I'm at peace there, you see? Here's the third if we say, then, when the light of God points out sin while we're walking in the light, that it isn't sin, then we lie. Now, this is a different if we. Get this. While we're walking in fellowship with God, and the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, is constantly, he knows where we got sinful attitudes, where we've got baggage, and so as long as we're oriented toward the light, his blood is just doing its work, man. It's kind of like being hooked up on spiritual dialysis. Walking in the light hooks us up to a spiritual dialysis that cleanses us from all sin, even when we don't know about it. But occasionally, in fact, more than occasionally, the Father's going to say, okay, I've been taking care of you with the blood of my Son, but there's some stuff that I want you to work on. And so my light is going to point out something on your garment, on your person. Trying to think today if I've got any spots on my shirt. Usually I do. I don't know if this is happening more because I'm older now, but I swear to you, I have so many shirts with stuff right here, and I thought that was a nursing home phenomenon, but I'm telling you, it's happening to me on a regular basis. I've got spots on my chest. Anybody else? You too, James? Thank you, brother. Thank you. Maybe we should just go with the bib, man. Let's just go with the bib. Just exactly. So now look. The light of God. Can't see what it is, maybe. We're oriented toward Christ. We're in his light. But we still got stuff we don't even know about, not even aware of. Blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, is cleansing us, spiritual dialysis. But eventually, if he loves us enough, he's going to say, I want you to take a look at something, son. Daughter, there's something that I want you to deal with because I just don't want it to be there anymore. I want you to work on it. I'm going to take that out of you. And so he's going to expose it. when he exposes it and we look at it and we go, my Lord, what am I going to do? There it is. It's darkness. And here I was walking in the light. I didn't think I had it. There it is. The light just exposed it. It's darkness. He says, you know what we do then? We confess. If we confess that sin that the light has exposed. Are you kidding me? He is faithful. You know what that means? Every time we confess every sin that his light points out, he forgives. Listen, listen. Every faithful means every time. And it says he's just, which means that he's not just doing this. If Nadine messes up, he's faithful to forgive her when his light shines. When his light shines on Nadine and something is pointed out, when she confesses, which by the way means to simply own. This is an aside. You know what one commentator said? I'd never heard this before, but I think it might be true. The reason the word repentance is not used in 1 John 1:9 is that repentance is a word that's used for those who have basically said, screw the light. I want to go over here and wallow in the darkness. Those folks need to turn around, come back toward the light. But this word confess is for those of us who are saying, I'm trying to walk in the light. So repentance isn't the point. We're here. But something has been pointed out that we just didn't know, except for the Holy Spirit, that it was even there. An attitude, an action, a piece of our journey that's darkness. When we confess, when we say, I agree, that is sin. He is faithful. Every time he forgives, and just, which means he's not just being nice, he's not just being merciful. He's doing what he must do because God's son, his son, died to pay the penalty for that sin. So he's doing the forgiveness justly. It's just. It would be unjust not to forgive. Every time we confess, it would be unjust because the blood of God's Son covers all sin. Does that make sense? Faithfulness. Sometimes you're like, well, what if he gets mad at me? It's just. It's just. No matter how many times I screw up, no matter how many times I commit the same sin, when the light points it out, and I honestly come to the Father and say, I agree. Every time, faithful and just, because of the blood of my son that has paid the penalty for that sin, I forgive you. How many times? Every time. Thousands, yes. Millions, yes, because the blood of God's son cleanses us from all sin. Now get this, one second, Dan, get this. Forgiveness means that our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. In fact, it says they're cast into the bottom of the deepest sea. In fact, it says that God literally remembers them. This is obviously a metaphor. Remembers them no more. So while you may be dealing, and people in our purview may be dealing with consequences of that sin on a human level, the sin itself is no longer seen in our life because we have confessed that sin. It is taken away. Now, let me give you one more piece of theology. Some of us might have said to ourselves, well, wait a minute. I thought the moment I believed that I was already forgiven for all of my sins, past, present, and future. That's true. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's what we call theologically, but this is important to our lives, judicial forgiveness. Can you say that with me? Judicial forgiveness. That is analogous to when my daughter Andrea was born to Kevin and Carla. She came into our family, and by virtue of the fact that she's now a part of our family, she's got the butcher DNA inside her. Even when she offends us, in a sense, when she comes to us to seek forgiveness, we could say to her, you already have it. because you're ours. You will always be ours. You will never not be ours. Does that make sense? If that makes sense, just raise your hand. We have judicial forgiveness with God our Father through Jesus Christ the Son. So when we sin, the forgiveness we're seeking is not judicial forgiveness. We are positionally solid in the family of God, even when we screw up royally. Are you getting this? Positionally. What's at risk? What's been the theme? Fellowship. Intimacy. When my daughter Andrea comes to seek forgiveness, she's not in danger of being kicked out of the family because she screwed up. She is in danger of us not being as close as we were, not being as intimate as we would like to be. And again, how do you and I feel our faith? We don't just feel it because we walk around going, I know I'm judicially forgiven. I'm positionally forgiven. We feel the intimacy when we know that there's nothing between us and God on a relationally intimate level. This forgiveness of 1 John 1:9 is about the relational connection that's reconvened when we own that the light of God has pointed out to us something that has taken us out of fellowship with Him. Does that make sense? Now, what if, verse 10, we say, when He takes His light and shines it on the front part of our shirts, and He says, that is a blemish. And we go, no, it's not, no. No, see, that's part of the weave, you know. Lord, you may not know about these new fashions, but this is just kind of like, it's kind of like part of the weave of this shirt. See, it's not really a blemish. It's supposed to be there. It's really okay. It's part of the package. If we say, when the light of God points out sin, if we say we have not sinned, again, we deceive ourselves, and the truth at that point is not in us. And you know what that does? It takes us right back to the if we number one. And the result is our fellowship with God is broken. This was a toughie for me, and I'll tell you why this third if we is a toughie in my view. We're almost done. Because I think so many of us live with false guilt. So many of us live with a voice inside of us that's going like this. Since Pete is sitting here, I'll use him as my illustration. There's a blemish, Pete. There's a spot on your shirt. You obviously dropped hot cocoa there, coffee there. There's a cigarette burn there. And sometimes, listen, that's the enemy telling us there's a stain when there really isn't. It is tough to learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit who's saying, I love you, that's sin, and to tell the enemy who's trying to false guilt us into oblivion, to tell him to go back to hell where he came from, you see. I was talking to a young person who's very, very close to me just the other day, and they were feeling guilty as a young parent. As a young mom, they were feeling guilty because some of you are going to guess who I'm talking about, so just don't go there. Just think it's generic. It's a young mother, and when her little baby takes a nap, feeling like, okay, we've got some financial issues here, and here's nap time, I should be doing something. I should be working. To the point that couldn't even rest while the baby was at rest, and this voice was incessant that you should be, that you ought to be, that you're not. It's one of the reasons why this and that and the other. Can I just say, false guilt. The light that was shining was not the light of God. It was light that was pointing out that which was not there. This, to me, is the toughest. We've got to learn to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit who speaks to us firmly but gently about real stuff in our life, not the enemy who's always guilting and shaming and haranguing us, trying to make us think that God has always got his finger pointing into our spirit. Who wants to have fellowship with a God like that? So either way, whether I'm false guilted out of fellowship with God or whether he points out something true that I don't want to deal with, either way, the enemy has won. He's broken our intimacy with God. He's taken our head off that lap, which again is where we want to live our lives. And so finally, and this is number four, John is a little bit afraid in these last two verses, first two verses of chapter 2, that all this talk about sin, he's afraid that a couple of things are happening in his readers. Number one, they could get discouraged. He said three different things about sin, and so at a certain point, he's afraid his readers might just be saying, God, is that all we get to talk about is sin? I mean, am I just a flat sinner? Is that all I am? He was afraid that they might get discouraged. The other day, somebody, you guys listen to Bonnie Raitt ever? Yeah, yeah. Listen to this song. You can go get download this on iTunes. It's called Guilty. See if you ever feel this way. Yeah, baby, I've been drinking, and I shouldn't come by, I know, but I found myself in trouble, darling, and I had no place else to go. Got some whiskey from a barman, got some cocaine from a friend. I just had to keep on moving till I was back in your arms again. Well, I'm guilty. Yeah, I'm guilty. I'll be guilty for the rest of my life. How come I never do what I'm supposed to do? Nothing that I try to do ever turns out right. Then listen to this line. Well, you know how it is with me, baby. You know I just can't stand myself. It takes a whole lot of medicine for me to pretend to be somebody else. I think John was afraid that his readers were going to go all Bonnie Raitt on him. That they were just going to be going, God, is this all we talk about in Christianity? Man, I'd rather be going back to worship Zeus or whatever, you know, to go back to no religion at all. He's saying, no. Look what he says in verse 1. I'm not writing this to you to discourage you. I write this to you so that you may not sin. Not so that you get all embroiled with sin. I just don't want the enemy to deceive you into saying, I have no sin. Because then that sin will break our fellowship with God. And the intimacy, that lap experience, my brothers and sisters, again, is what we're looking for. Today, the biggest issue in our lives in terms of intimacy with God is not our lack of theology, it's not our lack of church attendance, it's not that we don't know enough Bible verses, it's that we tolerate sin that is darkness that breaks our intimacy with the one who wants to hold us close. In him is light. In him is no darkness at all. Yeah, Dan. Quickly, because I'm getting overtime here. Yes.
If we confess our sins, in his justice, in his forgiveness,
yes,
his chastisement also there.
Forgiveness doesn't mean that there will be no discipline. It doesn't mean that. God can discipline us because he loves us, but even if I would discipline my daughters, if they ask for forgiveness, I still forgave them. They might need a time out to think about what they want to do the next time. And God will give us a timeout sometimes, you betcha. But it doesn't mean he's not forgiving us. Okay? The other thing that this guy was afraid of, John was afraid of, was fear. Man, with all this talk of God being light and no darkness, how can I admit my sin? You're telling me not to say that I have no sin, but with all this talk of this God being light, I'm intimidated, man. I don't want to admit that I have sin. I spoke at a group the other night of young college students, and a young girl came up to me. Here's a sophomore at a major university. Now get this, and I want to protect her anonymity, but you need to hear this story. Her dad was such an intimidator when she was young. And he intimidated all the kids, intimidated the wife so that she didn't even want to be home much. That she felt like, as the second oldest sibling, the oldest one apparently had checked out, that she ought to be the repository for all of his mess so that she could protect the others from the mess. So what she would learn to do to protect herself is if he came to her and said, did you do this? She'd just say, heck no. She learned to concoct a series of lies around her life to protect herself from that guy that she thought, if I'm honest with him, what's he going to do to me? To the extent that today, she said, even as a sophomore, junior in college, she can hardly be in a relationship without lying to the people around her because she doesn't want them to know who she really is because she's afraid if they know who she really is, she won't be accepted, worse that she'll be judged, worse that she'll be rejected, worse that she'll be abused. I think sometimes John is onto something here. He says, with all this talk about sin, and with some of our experiences and our backgrounds, if we ever owned anything, you little piece of, you get, can I just tell you, he's worried that fear will keep us from confessing. That we somehow think God the Father is like our earthly dysfunctional fathers or an uncle or a coach or a teacher that abused us. And he's saying, it's not like that. This is number four. Don't be afraid. Because if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And this is a metaphor. This language is metaphorical, but see if you can feel this metaphor before we close. He's saying in the high court of God, where this God dwells, who is light, he is all light. In him is no darkness at all. There is one who stands at his right hand. As an advocate, the Greek word could mean lawyer. It also could mean friend at high court, someone who has been allowed into the high court, a cousin of the king, someone that the king owed a favor to or whatever. It could mean someone who stands at the highest court as a friend who can advocate for us in that way. And he says, when we sin, we don't confess our sin just to the Father. We have standing in between, much like he did on the cross, one who is our advocate. He is our friend at high court. And what does he say? I don't think he says, don't hit him, Father, because remember, the punishment for our sin was there. I don't think that's what the advocate is saying. I think the advocate is saying in our behalf much what he said to Peter when he said, before Peter went out and screwed up, I will pray for you that your faith will not fail and that when you return, you will strengthen your brothers and sisters. At the high court, when I screw up, Jesus tells the Father, I got this guy and I'm praying for him. I've got him, Father. I'm praying for him so that as he confesses his sin now, his faith will not be completely destroyed and he won't be so discouraged that he won't keep walking with you in your light. I've got him, Father. You trust him to me. I've got him. He's my advocate. He's your advocate. Maybe in your home, you had no advocate. But I got to tell you, you have one in the house of the king. And why does the Father listen to him? Because he himself is the sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, the sins of the whole world. He just said the reason that the Father will listen to him because he is the perfect Son of God who is so perfect as a sacrifice that he was able to atone for everyone's sins. It's like he had this bucket of gold that he was able to give to the king to the point that the king said, man, that suffices for me and all your family. He said, here is my body. Here is my body. On that cross, so that every time, listen, you and I screw up, every time the advocate stands there and says, I've got him, I've got Chris, I've got Carla, I've got Cindy, I've got Enzo, I've got Andrea, I've got Leanne, I've got Caroline, I've got them, I'm praying that their faith will not fail. And why does the Father listen? Because the one who says, I've got them, is the one whose body sacrificed for the sins of the entire world, the most precious body that has ever lived and breathed and walked. That's why you don't have to be afraid, because you have an advocate. Whatever you didn't have in your home growing up, you've got one now. And you don't have to deny sin. You can own it, and he will forgive us every time. So here finally is the big idea of this text. The first key in walking with fellowship, in fellowship with God is to not deny our sin, but to run to the God who is light, who forgives all of our sin through our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ.